And for us, as we're standing, we'd ask you to open up your Bible to the Gospel of Luke this morning, the Gospel of Luke chapter 8 this morning. And what we're going to be looking at is Jesus is with us in every crisis that we're in, every circumstance, every crisis. He is going to take us through every crisis that we face. We're going through a Bible study looking at the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. So we've taken the four Gospels and are laying it out in a chronological way, looking at the life and ministry of Jesus. This morning in Luke's Gospel and in chapter 8 and in verse 16, it says, the Bible speaking, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but he sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light." Verse 17 of Luke 8. "For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to the light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away from him." Father in heaven, we pray now for your blessing on this Bible study. We realize, God, that we don't make your word powerful. Your word is powerful. It's a living word. This morning, we'd ask right now, I pray for myself and each of us, that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit has to say from the word of God. And together, right now, I pray together that each one of us would receive God's word gladly. And as the Spirit of God speaks to each of us, I pray ahead of time that we say to God, what you show me today from your word, the truth from your word, any changes that you want me to make in my life, I want to make them through your grace and Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning, as we're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, we saw last week that Jesus was speaking about the seed, which is the word of God. He was talking about the soil that is there, and he's talking about those who sow seeds. And we're going to refer to that in a minute. Then he's speaking about light and the illumination of light. Then he's going to be speaking about family in just a few minutes. We'll see that. And then finally, he's going to take us out onto the middle of the Sea of Galilee. We're going to be in a great storm. So we have the Word of God, the seed, we have the light, we have family, and then we have a storm. Those are the things that we're looking at today. The overarching thought of this message is how Christ takes us through every crisis. Now, you may say to yourself, I've said to myself many times, Lord, I don't like what I see in my heart. I don't like what there's going on in my heart right now. I've got a problem in my heart. Can you help me? And Jesus graciously has explained to us the situation. And what he's done is he's taken parables. And a parable, it means to put something alongside something else. So he takes something that is familiar to these disciples in the audience. They're aware of the agricultural society. They're aware of farming. So he takes something that they're very familiar with, and then he puts a spiritual truth next to it to help bring illumination. It's an illustration for us, but it penetrates our heart. So last week we saw where, in an agricultural way, he sees the field out there, and he speaks to the people. And I concluded last week's message by saying, in a personal way, I see my own heart as though it had four chambers in it. One chamber could be hard. Another could be having a little soil on top, but a lot of rock underneath. Another could have great soil, but it's competing. There's a lot of weeds in it. And then finally, fertile ground. And our answer is this. I believe all of us, we're here for a reason. I believe that we want to see God work in a greater way in our lives. I believe that we want to experience the love of God and the hope in God and the encouragement from God. I believe all of us are here because we really want our lives to matter. We want to We want to honor God. We want to have a sense of pleasing God. We realize that time is short, and we realize that we're here for a purpose. But the problem many times is because there's an issue in our hearts that we've neglected it. We've ignored it. And Jesus says, I'm looking for the heart that has been cultivated. It's been rototillered. It's a good heart. It's got good soil. It's deep soil. And the Word of God wants to be planted in our hearts. Jesus spoke in another situation. Actually, it's in Hebrews, but he says, if you have a root of bitterness in your heart, he's saying it's going to defile many. So he refers to this, or the Bible refers to this, and pull it out. Get rid of it. Go with me for just a moment to John's Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So just turn to the right in your text, over to John's Gospel. And what we're doing right now is we're looking at a complementary verse. This is called cross-referencing. The Bible interprets itself. And so over in John's Gospel, chapter 12, and in verse 23 of John 12, still keeping with the theme of sowing and reaping, in verse 23 of John 12, Jesus said to them, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." So in John's Gospel, look up here for just a second, in John's Gospel, in the 21 chapters, the first 11 are dealing with his public ministry, and then from 12, chapter 12 to the end, are really dealing with about the last week of his life and then his resurrected life. So it helps sometimes getting that reference. So in 12, he's dealing with his close disciples. I've got a week left before I go to the cross, roughly. I'm going to glorify God with my life. That's the context. Let's read what he says. This is so important to his disciples and to us. He says in verse 24, "For truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Again, I said from the beginning, I believe we're here because we love God, or we want to know God. And when we do know God, we want to serve God. And we want to serve him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The issue is our hearts. And our hearts get contaminated in this world. It gets dirty. And in this world, there's so many other competing loves and passion that we're having to deal and contend with those all the time. And there's situations in your life that harden your heart towards God and towards others. That's the condition of our hearts. Years ago, when our children were young, I decided to plant a little bit of a garden. I think we're in Seattle. But anyways, I decided to plant corn. And I did everything they said and made a row and laid it out and put a few seeds in each little place. But after just a short period of time, a week or whatever else like that, I wanted to know what was going on underneath the dirt. I'm just curious. So I actually dug back the dirt in a certain area and looked and saw. I just couldn't believe, could this seed really produce a big corn? I mean, I grew up in L.A., okay? So it's just... You just have to stay with me on these situations, okay? It's like a miracle to me. I just thought corn grew at the grocery store. So this was different for me. And so I dug it all out, and I began to see that this little seed was actually falling apart. It was dying, and it had to do that in order to break forth out of the ground. And God made it. God made the complexity of a seed. God designed all of this. And God uses these spiritual, these natural truths to bring spiritual truth to us. So in our life, in the things that we want to do, he's telling us there has to be a death. Yes, we have desires, we have ambitions, we have goals, but the Lord is saying, bring it all to him. Bury it. In other words, it has to die. Otherwise, what's going to raise up is something that looks more like you and not like Jesus. We bring it to Him. He gives us desires. He gives us passions. He gives us purpose. He gives us a sense of direction. But we take what He's given to us. He's put in our heart. In a sense, we give it back to Him. God, You planted it in this heart. But it has to die so that it can then come forward. And it's going to come forward in a way that you're just going to marvel and say, that's a part of God. That's God. People will look at you and say, it has to be God in your life. I mean, you could never do this or that. So God works. So we're looking at the seed. We're looking at some illustrations. The encouragement today is this, for you and for me, we want to have good hearts. We want to have good hearts. We want to have hearts that God can put in that good seed of His word. And then you say, well, okay, I'm with you on that, Pastor, but how do you have, you know, a good heart? How do you make sure like something like that can happen? And we go back to our text this morning. And in our text in Luke chapter 8 and in verse 16, we began to read, and it says, regarding a light. Now, again, he's using a second illustration. The first illustration was the farm field. It's plowing and sowing on good soil. And he says, if you allow me to plant my word in a good heart, in good soil, and it's not competing with worldliness or hardness or anything, it's just good. You're yielded to me. He says, I'm going to produce something in your life, and it's going to be 30, 60, or 100% growth. It's going to be multiplied. This is important for us to understand. God does not add blessings to our lives. He multiplies them. God works in a multiplying way to all of us. He says, I want to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond anything you can ask or think. So it's not some little small portion. God does things right, and He does things in a multiplying sort of a way, and it's in His creation. When He created everything, He says, be fruitful and multiply. In the very creation itself, and every piece of fruit, and with all the seed, it's a multiplication factor that is involved there. God's for you. God's for you. God wants to see great and abundant fruit in your life. Maybe you're frustrated today. Maybe things aren't happening the way that you were hoping they would happen. You wanted them to happen. And you're frustrated. You say, I don't understand it. I mean, I'm praying. I'm going to church. I'm even sitting through that guy's message. And God, you know it takes patience to do that. But Lord, I'm doing everything. And yet, nothing's happening. What's going on? And it can get confusing. God is at work. God is at work. He tells us that even His word does not return void. It will accomplish its purposes. So He's already told us. He told us that His word, the word of God, it's the living word. It's going to accomplish great things. It has to go into good soil and good ground. And the important thing is to know, is my heart in a good place? So over in Luke chapter 8, Jesus is using again an illustration of a lamp. So in this culture, there wasn't candles. It was oil, probably olive oil, and it would be expensive, but you would light. When you're ready to light that lamp, you're going to put that lamp and elevate it, and it's going to give light to the room. And he's saying, nobody's going to light a light like that and then hide it. I mean, that's not the purpose of it. Plus, it's a waste of money because it's expensive to do that. And he tells us that they put it so everything can be seen. Now, here's the important thing that we're looking at when we're looking at this light that the Lord has for us. Light dissolves fear. Light brings security. Light is welcoming. What happens, friends, is that we pull away from subjecting ourselves to the Word of God. The Bible says the Word of God is a light to our feet. So how many believers really today, we all believe God, we believe His word, but we're not in His word. We're not pursuing His word. Our passion for His word becomes very limited, and therefore this light is, although it's like hidden underneath a bushel or a basket or under bed, we're hiding it. We need God's light. When God's light shines on me, it shines on the area that perhaps there's some darkness in my life. In John chapter 1, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And then Jesus spoke to them again and says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." My friends, the only way we experience this light, and we need it. Again, I want to have a good heart. I want to have a heart that the seed of God goes in. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? And that's true. You have to admit the truth. So I need your light to shine on it. The way it shines on it is I need to be in your word. I need to receive your word. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." How did he say that? He said that in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, there is a woman that was caught in the act of adultery. She was an outcast. It was a complete setup in this situation. But she's caught in the very act and greatly humiliated and put before Jesus with all these others that were accusing her. And here Jesus, who's the light of the world, is standing right there before her. His light shines. And when his light shined, it did not bring a sense of condemnation. His light shone, and she admitted, and it was known what her sin was. And you had all these other people that wanted to bring a sense of an executing judgment upon her, challenging Jesus at the very time, who's the fullness of grace and truth. And Jesus challenged all those who were against her, because his light is shining, and Christ knows all things. And his light is shining. And he says, "Okay, you can execute her right now." They all had stones in their hands. He says, "Here's the way it'll work. Those of you without sin can cast the first stone." So start the line right here. Whoever is without sin, get in line, because you can start that execution now. My friends, if we were quiet enough right then, we would hear those stones falling to the ground, one right after another, because Jesus is the light of the world, and his light was shining, and he knew the oldest rabbi in the mix and everyone else. He knew that. And they knew he knew, because his light was shining. And instead of them also bowing down and repenting because of that light shining, they fled back into their own little dark world. But she was lifted up by Jesus. He literally brought her up face to face with Jesus. And just for the first time, she probably saw the love of a real man directed towards her. Godly love, divine love. That's Jesus, and his light was shining. And when his light shone, she was released. She was set free, completely set free. And these others went back into their darkness. That's why we need God's word. God's word reveals who we are. Years ago, I worked for a company, S.C. Johnson Company. S.C. Johnson is a major family-owned company. You probably see it on TV, but they had a commercial division. And we went into schools, hospitals, universities, and selling different products. They're the ones that invented the product Bolt. They also invented the one where you spray your hand with stuff, and you put it in where all the bees, they don't sting you or things like that. Anyways, I went back to the headquarters in Racine, Wisconsin. And then we went out, and because you'd want to test the product in a restaurant. And it's so interesting, because this Bolt product that would go after insects, well, they're cockroaches in the place that we went. And, you know, you don't want to go to these restaurants after you test your product, because it's dark out, it's at night, and you shut the lights off, and that's when these dark little creatures do their work, at night. They don't do it in the day. They do it at night. They do it in the darkness. And then you spray your product, and you turn the lights on. And I know why they got the word Bolt, because they just bolted all of a sudden up the walls and everywhere else. They just go everywhere. And it's a very interesting illustration, because for me, the question is this: when God's light is shining, are you bolting away from him, or are you breaking before him? That's what he's looking for. And that's why he brings this parable of the light. Verse 17, "Nothing is secret that will not be revealed." And I think the sooner we realize that, the better it is. many of us live a secret life. And I believe social media has a way to think that things are very secret. If you think that, I want to let you know, there are no secrets. There are no secrets. Anything you ever communicated on the internet, I don't care if you deleted it, scrubbed it, washed it, it's out there. It is out there. And you're accountable for it. Anything. Anything. And I only say that because we want to get to a point in our lives that I realize that God's with me every moment of every day. He's with me all the time. He's with me. He's never away from me. And I am so sad for the things I've said or did in the presence of God in my life. And the response is, God, I'm so sorry for acting, behaving that way before a holy God. And your light has shined on me, and you're not condemning me. You're drawing me to yourself. You're helping me to be set free from my selfish ways and from my sin. That's the way that the Lord is. But once we realize that he's with us all the time, and that in the end, we have to give an account of our life before God, of everything, thoughts, words, and deeds, we have to give an account to the Lord for all of them. Amen? And then that's where it says we should have a fear of God. I'm not fearing, you know, from God, the fear of just wanting to be God, wanting to please him with our lives. I tell you this, though. As a believer, I'm so thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ that's cleansed us from all of our sins. Amen? And I'm so thankful that as a believer, abiding in Jesus Christ, applying that forgiveness, that when I face Jesus Christ, there's not a history. There's only a presence with him. And what he says is, Christ in you, the hope of glory, enter in. There isn't anything of any accusation against me or against you as a believer. Amen? That is the greatest news. I mean, that's the kind of news at a stadium you want to stand up and shout. Are you kidding me? It's taken away. It's absolutely taken away. It's forgiven. It's completely forgiven. I thought you said God is all-knowing, Pastor. If he's all-knowing, what's the deal? With all of his knowledge and all-knowing and all-loving, he chooses not to remember that. That's the only thing I can say. There's no record at all. That is great news. Verse 18, but it says, therefore, take heed how you hear. Now, if we look, turn your page back, still in chapter 8, and if we looked at his explanation of the seed, you'll notice in verse 12, he says about those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Verse 13, when they hear. Verse 14, when they have heard. Verse 15, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, they keep it and bear fruit with patience. And then we get over here with the light, and it's speaking about in verse 18, take heed how you hear. So it's one thing to just listen, as we're doing right now. I'm speaking, you're listening, I'm in hearing distance. But it's speaking here of not just with our ears. It's going into our mind and our heart and to our soul. It's from God. Pastor Tom is here. But as we read God's word, it's God's word speaking to you and to me. He's speaking. And he says, those who have an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says. He also says, today's a day of salvation. Don't harden your heart. If the Spirit of God is working to bring repentance, don't harden your heart. So this hearing is a sense of not only the words coming in and registering, God, you're grabbing a hold and you're looking for a response and you're looking for a yielding to you in what we do. Verse 19, and then his mother and brothers came to him and they could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brother are standing outside desiring to see you. And Jesus answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear," there it is again, "the word of God and do it." This can be confusing to some. I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, so I was taught that Mary had Jesus but no other children. But that's not biblically correct. Mary had other children. The Bible speaks about them as brothers and sisters, at least two sisters and brothers. So there was a family that was there. That's just a fact. That's what it is. Jesus' ministry is more popular and more multitudes than ever before what we're reading. If you go over to one of the other Gospels, his family thinks he's losing it. He's going crazy. That's what it says. They think he's losing it at this time. They see him out there, and their intention is to apprehend him and bring him home. So they're in the crowd. They're in the back, it would seem, and they pass word forward. Your mother and your brothers are here to see you. They want to see you. And he answers in a way that is perplexing. He says, "You know, who is my brother? You know, who's my family? Those who do the will of God. That's who it is." So what is the Lord saying here? Obviously, Jesus is not showing any disrespect, of course, towards his family. And we should be respectful as well. Remember, Jesus at 12 years old was in a temple, and they thought they lost Jesus. I always laugh when I read it, and it says they lost Jesus. Jesus is never lost. We're the ones that are lost. He was right where he needed to be. And they went back, and there he was. But he says, "Don't you know, at 12 years old, don't you know that I need to be about my Father's business?" Next week, on Thursday, Pam and I are going to go to Southern California. There's a pastor's conference that I'll be attending. We're going a couple days early because the airline happens to fly on that type of section, and that's what we're doing. But I'm going to see my mom. She's 90 years old. She still drives, and I'm the only one that lives out of the area. So there's nine of us, including me. So we're going to have a get-together, and she's so excited. She texts me and says, "Just keep taking lots of pictures." Because for a mother to have all of her kids together at one time, it'd be a great blessing. Pray for us in that regard. Pray for the Calvary Chapel International Conference we'll be attending at Pastor Raul Reese's church as well. And that would be not this coming Monday, but the following Monday. So it's good to be with the family. But Jesus is saying there's another family. It's called the family of God. The significance of the family of God. The family of God is a family that we'll spend eternity with. And he's telling us right here the significance and the priority of the family of God. Certainly, not to the exclusion of your own family and the commitment, but the family of God, Jesus is saying, needs to have a priority in our lives, a significant priority in our lives. Absolutely. It doesn't take you off the hook. I mean, fathers and mothers, we're supposed to, husband and wives, respect and love each other and serve each other and with our family. But the family of God, Jesus is speaking about the family of God. The family of God does the work of God here for the kingdom of God. And we have to be careful because your family can become idolatry. It become more important and more significant than God himself in the purposes he has. I'm not of this world, even though I live here. My kingdom, I belong to the kingdom of God and a different kingdom. And we're headed in that journey. That's where we're headed. And we want to have every boy and girl, man and woman, follow Jesus Christ. And that work gets done through the family of God, doing the work of God through the Spirit of God. And Jesus makes it very clear on that purpose. We are about the kingdom of God. Do you understand that? It's about the kingdom of God. And if all of a sudden your family is a unit operating outside of the kingdom of God, outside of the family of God, I would say that you need to rethink what you're doing. As a family, we work within the family of God. This is the family of God. Yes, we have our family, within the family of God, but ministry, life, and kingdom works through the family. And all these things challenge us. Now, the last part, verses 22 through 25. Jesus, again, has been ministering. Have you ever wondered in the Bible where it says, Jesus has the name, the Son of God and the Son of Man? Those two titles. And it can be confusing. Yeah, what does that mean, Pastor? Son of God, Son of Man. Why don't you say Jesus is God? And that would help the Jehovah's Witnesses. It does say that in many places. But Jesus has titles. So the Son of God and the Son of Man. Jesus is eternal. He's always lived, right? There's no beginning with him. He's always lived. Someone said, Pastor, I would have a desire maybe to believe some of the things that you're communicating today, but and you talk about heaven, but you know, who knows if there's a heaven? Oh, we know. What do you mean we know? See, Jesus has always existed. Jesus came from heaven to earth. Oh, that's just your thinking because you're using the Bible to prove your point. Well, it is in the Bible, that's true. But all of human history is dated by this one life, Jesus Christ. Human history is dated by what happened prior to Christ and what happened after his death, burial, and resurrection on this earth. Human history is dated by one person, Jesus Christ. You can't deny it. You can't refute it. I mean, it goes back to, was it AD or BC or when was it? He dates human history. Amen? So we go back here and we see, yes, so why was it the Son of God and the Son of Man? Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. Pastor, I don't understand it. Well, welcome. Glad. It's miraculous. So the Son of Man in his humanity, the Son of God in his deity. And remember, there was never a time he wasn't God. Verse 22, it happened on a certain day that he got into the boat with his disciples and he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep and a windstorm came down on the lake and they were filling with water and they were in jeopardy. And they came to him and woke him up saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And then he arose and he rebuked the wind and the raging water and they ceased and there was a calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid. And they marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. Jesus Christ has been ministering with great physical intensity, emotional, spiritual. He's exhausted. There's a destination they need to go to. They need to cross the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee would be, in some ways, like Lake Whatcom. In some ways, I believe it's about 13 miles long and maybe 7 miles wide. So in a sense, in your mind, if you had something, that would be kind of a something of a familiar image that you might have. Anyways, but there's mountains near that, which would be different than ours. And some of the mountains here would be around 9,000 feet high. And so winds and things can happen suddenly and instantly. Just naturally, that's what happens. I remember years ago in Denver, I was at a Bronco game, and it was as sunny as it is right now in the first half. In the second half of the game, it just dumped snow. And it happens like that over the Rocky Mountains as well. Some of you shaking your head, you're aware of that. So Jesus is spent. He's tired. He's in the boat, and he's in the boat, and several of these guys, they're sailors, they're fishermen. They know this is their element. This is what they do. This is what they're great at. They're skilled at. It's their thing. They're professionals at this. But he's asleep in the boat. And unbeknownst to them, when you read this, it's a type of disturbance that has the connotation like an earthquake, in a sense, what is actually happening. and it's almost like Gordon Lightfoot's song, the wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald. It's one of those things where the ship just cracked in half. So they're out there, and they realize in verse 23, and they came into it, they were in jeopardy, we're filling with water, we're going to die. We're going to perish. And if Jesus is asleep, let me just say this, in my own mind, if I was one of those disciples, and all that's happening, and Jesus is asleep in this boat, I don't think I'm going to go over, Jesus, I don't think so. We're perishing. We're going to drown. Thought you were God. I thought you care. Can you do something? This is it. We're in the middle. It's over. It's we're perishing. Does it have an exclamation point in yours? Master, we're perishing. And look at Jesus. He's already demonstrated to them that he has power over disease and illness, sickness. He's raised the dead already. He's dealt with so many things miraculously and powerfully. And think of this, the one who created everything. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Listen, all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that has been made in John's gospel. So here's Jesus in this boat. He's the creator. Amen? He made it all. He made the creation, and in the creation, he made all these elements. He made everything. He's in absolute control. And he stands up, I suppose. He arose, yeah, and he rebuked the wind and the raging water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. It would almost be like immediately you could go water skiing if you had a speedboat. That's the calm. It must have been just glass. I mean, anything Jesus does, right? He doesn't to the top. I mean, it's just like, it's wow. He rebuked the wind. Now he's going to rebuke his boys. He loves them. He loves us. Notice the question he asked. Where's your faith? And they were afraid. It's interesting how fear and faith battle together. And they marveled to one another. Here's what's going to help us all out right now. This will help us all out. It'll help you this morning. And I will say it will help you the rest of your life here on earth. Just this little bit left. Just a little bit left. We already said that Jesus loves you, right? And he really wants to have his word planted in your heart. And he's committed to helping our hearts be good hearts with good soil. So he allows his light, which is his word, to shine upon us. And we could be like rodents or rats and flee, or we can just bow down like the woman did, and she received forgiveness, cleansing, healing, restoration, a new life, and an empowerment to live absolutely differently from the Lord. Right? Those are the choices. Light shines. Jesus is the light of the world. He speaks about family, and he says, be careful in the world. Don't lose sight of what you're here for. You're part of my kingdom. You're part of a bigger family. Yes, of course. Don't misunderstand the importance of our natural families that we have together. But the Bible says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. The family doesn't lead. The Lord leads. The Lord leads our life, leads our decisions, and we're all part of the bigger picture. We're a part of the family of God. What would my life be without the body of Christ, the family? I mean, that's where we're at. And then he says, okay, you're ready to go. You got a good heart, good seed, 30, 60, 100. There's good things happening. You're responding to the light of the world. You're understanding the dynamics of living here in this world, family, and just trying to sort through it, trying to keep straight. You have to look at it on a weekly, sometimes a daily basis. He goes, you got that. And he says, I'm on board with you. He goes, good, I want you in my boat. So we want to be in the boat with Jesus. Best place to be, if Jesus is in the boat, get in the boat. If Jesus is in the boat, get in the boat. I only want to be where Jesus is at. Jesus is here. I want to be here. So be in the boat with Jesus. You got it? We good with that? Now, remember I said that this is going to help you. So we're in the boat with Jesus. Bible speaks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we're in the boat with Jesus. Jesus is in us also. Agree? We're in the boat. Eyes back down on the parable, or in chapter 8, in verse 22. Here it is. Jesus speaking, he says, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." Jesus says, "Let us go to the middle of the lake and drown. I'm going to take you out, and you guys are all going to drown. Welcome to the worst day of your life." He didn't say that. He says, "I'm going to take you to the, we're going to the other side." He said that, right? He said it. He says, "I'm going to take you to the other side." Has he ever broken any of his promises? Does he always keep his word? You better say yes, because he said he's going to take you to heaven too, right? Here it is. I said that this can be very helpful. We quit too soon. We examine things from our worldly perspective. And Jesus says, "Wait a minute, I told you I'm going to take you through. I'm taking you to heaven. You're getting there. We're on our way. We're on a journey. I'm not going to drop you. I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to forsake you. I am with you, and I am going to see you through." And you get to heaven, you're going to say, "I'm only here because of Jesus. You brought me through." He goes, "Of course I did. I told you that a long time ago. It would have been great if you could have believed it a little bit more along the way. But God, all the storms, I know the storms. I'm with you in the storms. I'm taking you over. I'm taking you across. I'm taking you to the finish line. I'm committed to that. That's my promise. He who began a good work in you, he's faithful to complete it." My friends, if we just start to get this in our heart, when the storms come, he will see us through. I'm in the boat with Jesus. He's here with me. Well, why do the storms come? And why do they have to be storms anyways, Pastor? What about that? Well, those are good questions. Sometimes the storms in my life are because I'm acting more like Jonah and less like Jesus. And it's a consequence many times. He allows the storms. So it breaks me. And I say, "God, storms are a natural part of this life that we're in. Just part of living in the world. There's just situations and storms. It's just a part of life. In this world, you'll have tribulations. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Sometimes God allows some storms to help just correct us, to keep us, you know, on track where we need to be. The fact is there's storms. And the fact is, he's in the midst of every storm. And he's going to see us through. He said, when you and I were saved, when we're born again, he says, "I give you eternal life." Eternal life began the day we were saved. Eternal life doesn't begin when you take your last breath on earth. You just get to leave this place. Eternal life begins the moment you accept Christ. And God says, "I'm going to keep you." And in John's Gospel, chapter 10, Jesus says, "You're in my hand, and no one will snatch you." He used that word. No one's going to snatch you out of my hand. Now, I'll say this. In my walk with the Lord, I'm certain I'm in his hands, but I think at times he goes like that. Oh, but he said, "I told you, I got you. I'm just seeing if you trust me right now." Okay, got it. Let's stand for prayer. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you, God, for the blessing of your word. And even right now this morning, Lord, as we're talking, it's so important that I remember I was attending church when I was 25, and I wasn't a follower of Jesus, but I was not happy with my life, and I was searching. And I don't know, just the Spirit of God can search hearts right now. But if you're searching, you've come to the right place. Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you." The most important thing in life is to be certain that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. How do you do that? It's based on repentance and believing what he's done for us. How does it begin? I think just talking to God and saying, "God, I realize I have lived very sinfully and for myself. And I ask your forgiveness for my sins. And I realize that you died and rose again from the dead. And that you're offering the gift of eternal life. And today in faith, I want to receive that gift of eternal life. I want to be born again. Your light has shined upon me, and I'm tired of running away. Today I choose to run towards you and to live for you. And for all of us that we've experienced that in the past, but today, and as we move forward, it's time to say, Lord, thank you that I'm in the boat with you, and thank you that you're in me, and thank you that you're going to see me through, and forgive me for my lack of faith. Strengthen me. Encourage me. Forgive me for not reading your word and pursuing you like I once did. God, I want to have those kind of passions again for you. Father, I want you to be foremost in my life. Do that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.